Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. The two great doctrines of the Bible, law and gospel, are found throughout both the Old and New Testaments. Through the law, the Lord seeks to impress upon sinful mankind their utter unworthiness before him, and thus lead them to repent of their sins. And while the law presents no hope at all for sinners, the gospel sets forth the grace and mercy of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, even though the Son of God had not yet been born into the world during the time of the Old Testament, yet his redemptive work was still proclaimed through gospel prophecies. And through such promises of the gospel, the believers in the Old Testament were saved. In the last book of the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Malachi, from which our text for today is taken, we find prophecies both concerning the coming of the Messiah Savior, as well as the coming of his forerunner, John the Baptist. In the chapter that comes just before our text, in verse 1 of Malachi 3, we see that he wrote about the coming of these two men as being special messengers. We read, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, "and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," that's Jesus Christ, "whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist was the last of the prophets to be born before the birth of Christ. And he died shortly before the Lord Jesus laid down his life to redeem fallen mankind. So the preaching of John was similar to the preaching of Malachi and the other Old Testament prophets. Therefore, let us today, on the basis of our text, examine the law and gospel preaching by the prophet Malachi and by John the Baptist. We shall first observe how the law threatens God's wrath upon sinners. Secondly, how the gospel promises forgiveness and salvation through Christ. And thirdly, how both law and gospel were preached by the Savior's forerunner, John the Baptist. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The last day of the world, the day of Christ's glorious return, his second advent, will be a day of dreadful judgment for all those who are brought before his throne in their sins and unbelief. We read in the first verse of our text, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." In line with other descriptions in Scripture as hell being a place of eternal fire, we notice that twice in this verse, the verb burn is used. It's actually two different verbs in the Hebrew that are translated as the same verb burn in our text in the King James Version. The second one indicates to be set ablaze. Accordingly, those who will be condemned to suffer in hell are described as things that are quite flammable. Stubble, which is straw, as well as parts of a tree, namely the root and the branch. But who exactly are those who will be sent to hell, that place of endless fire? Our text says that this judgment shall befall all the proud and all that do wickedly. Who does that sound like? Well, in a way, it sounds like all of you and me. It sounds like every sinful human being on earth. Indeed, because of man's sinful flesh, we all have sinful pride residing within us, which shows itself when we are criticized or rebuked for sin or a mistake that we've made, and the common fleshly reaction is to get defensive, to deny any wrongdoing, to try to justify ourselves, to try to make ourselves look good. That just shows the sinful pride that resides in the heart. And indeed, all sin is wickedness before God. And must we not all admit to being sinners? Yes, indeed. In fact, the Apostle John declares in his first epistle, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us." Even the great Apostle Paul, whom we should certainly strive to emulate in our lives, described himself according to his sinful flesh as follows: "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Indeed, the law of God condemns each and every human as being corrupt, as being sinful in God's holy sight. As we read in Romans chapter 3, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So you and I deserve that punishment of hell set forth in verse 1 of our text. Thankfully, by the grace of God, you and I are Christians who receive the forgiveness of all our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus. So we won't receive that punishment that we deserve. However, all those who reject the gospel, those who reject God's love, kindness, grace, forgiveness, by their unbelief, they will receive that punishment. This is what the Apostle Paul also writes in his second letter to the Thessalonians, where we read, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins set forth in the gospel. The forgiveness of sins proclaimed and given to all objectively in the gospel was purchased and won for all mankind through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament time period in which our text was written, God gave precious promises of the Messiah Savior to come, who would secure salvation for sinners. And through faith in those gospel promises, the believers in the Old Testament were saved. As our text continues, we find one of those comforting prophecies concerning the coming Savior, in which the Lord declares, "But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Those that fear or respect the name of the Lord are given the promise of the Savior's blessed coming, which is described as the rising of a son of righteousness. And it says that he brings healing in his wings. Now, why was that such good news? Was everyone sick? Well, not with a physical ailment, but with something much worse, with sin. A physical sickness might give a person temporary pain and discomfort. Oh, but the spiritual sickness of sin brings much deeper, lasting sorrow upon the individual sinner and upon those who surround him, who are affected by his sin. In certain cases, physical sickness can lead to death, the death of the body. But the spiritual sickness of sin will, in every case, if not healed by Christ, lead to everlasting death, destruction, pain for both body and soul in hell. Thankfully, the Savior brings us healing from sin, the healing that we desperately need. In the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah, we learn that this spiritual healing was secured for us by Christ's substitutional, vicarious suffering and death. How he suffered the consequences of our sins, how our sins were laid on him, and the punishment we deserve was suffered by him. In his 53rd chapter, the prophet Isaiah writes, "Surely he," the Messiah, "hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the bloody wounds inflicted by the scourge upon his back, we are healed." Being thus spiritually healed from all our sins through Christ, we are saved from sin, we're saved from its dread consequences. And we're strengthened by the Holy Ghost so that we can obtain victory in our battles against our very dangerous spiritual enemies. The devil, the sinful world around us, and our own corrupt old Adam would completely enslave us to sin, ruin our lives here on earth, and lead us to eternal damnation. But through Christ and the spiritual healing he brings, our sins are forgiven and we are empowered to defeat our spiritual enemies. We read in our text, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, well nourished and strong." And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Successfully overcoming our spiritual enemies means turning away from sin and following God, following His holy law, which, as you know, is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which the Lord gave to Moses at Mount Sinai in Horeb. Accordingly, we are told in the next verse of our text, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Yes, all of God's believing children earnestly strive to follow the Ten Commandments, even though they know that they will not be able to do that perfectly. It's what we desire. It's what we work hard to get better at doing. This is what the Lord requires of His followers, and it is what we sincerely want to do. Living a life of Christian service to the Lord, following His commandments, is not a grievous burden that's forced upon us Christians against our will. On the contrary, it is our delight to follow God's commandments out of love for the Lord Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness and salvation. Accordingly, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome." We hear such law and gospel preaching throughout the Old Testament through the various prophets of God. We also hear it in the preaching of John the Baptist, as this has been recorded in the New Testament scriptures. But we notice in the last two verses of our text, which also happen to be the last two verses of the entire Old Testament, that the coming forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, and the effects of his important work are foretold. He is here described as one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and who, through his preaching, would change the hearts of rebellious, unbelieving family members so that they would be brought in line with the family members who were true believing followers of the Lord. We read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." This Old Testament prophecy was quoted by the angel Gabriel in announcing to Zacharias that his son would be that promised forerunner of the Messiah. Thus we read in Luke chapter 1 that the angel told Zacharias, "And many of the children of Israel shall he," that's the son of Zacharias, John the Baptist, "shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But how exactly would John accomplish that? Turning, as Gabriel said to Zacharias, the hearts of the disobedient unto the wisdom of the just. Well, that change of heart would be worked through the powerful word. The powerful word of the Lord that John the Baptist would proclaim. He indeed would be a bold, effective preacher of both the law and the gospel. Toward all those who were impenitent, the message of John the Baptist sounded very much like the first verse of our text, describing God's wrath and punishment in hell like the burning of dry wood. In Matthew chapter 3, we read that John told the proud and impenitent, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It should, however, not be thought that John was only a fire and brimstone preacher. His forceful preaching of the law was done for the purpose of preparing the people to hear the gospel, the sweet comfort of God's grace and love and forgiveness in Christ, their Savior. Indeed, he pointed the people to Jesus, whom he identified as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And that title set forth Jesus and his work of redemption as the true saving object of faith, which all the Old Testament animal sacrifices pointed forward to as foreshadows. The Jews who heard John's preaching were certainly aware of that symbolism. They should have also known from the Old Testament prophecies that the Savior is that long foretold seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head, the Son of David, who is also David's Lord, the Messiah King who would rule over his people, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who would bear the sins of mankind and take their place under divine justice. Once the law of God has done its work in showing man his guilt and his inability to save himself, then the people of the Old Testament, the people at the time of John the Baptist, and people still today, are directed to their one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. All those commandments of God which we have broken time and again, Jesus kept absolutely perfectly for us. And the punishment of hell that you and I deserve, Jesus suffered for us on the cross. The scriptures declare, Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because Jesus Christ is true man, he was able to be our substitute under the requirements and curse of the law, our substitute in pain and death. And because Jesus is true God, that substitutional life and death of his were so valuable that the sins of the whole world, all people of all time, have been fully paid for. Sadly, not everyone who hears the preaching of the gospel receives it in faith. Not all who heard the preaching of John the Baptist repented. Just as not all those who heard the preaching of Jesus, the Son of God himself, repented. Just as not everyone who hears the preaching of God's word today repents. And the dreadful consequence of turning away from the word of God, from persisting in unbelief and rejecting God's grace, is stated in the last phrase of our text, where God declares, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Thus we see that our text ends the same way that it begins, namely, with a threat of God's punishment upon those who set themselves against him and refuse to follow his word. The curse, the last word of the Old Testament, is what God's law sets forth as the punishment that all sinners deserve. The curse is everlasting damnation in hell that all sinners deserve. But thankfully, we learn in the gospel that Christ Jesus saved us from that curse, saved us from hell by taking the curse upon himself on the cross. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Whereas God's law condemns us all as being guilty of sin and worthy of hell, the gospel of God's grace in Christ promises forgiveness and salvation. And while that saving grace has indeed been purchased for all, only believers will actually be saved, because it is only through faith in Christ Jesus that we receive the forgiveness earned for us by the Messiah. So let us thank God for bringing us into the saving Christian faith and pray that He keeps us safe and secure in faith, so that when we meet the Lord in His second advent, we will receive the everlasting life, the everlasting crown of life in heaven, as a free gift of His grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.